Take your Bibles and go to Ruth chapter number 2. This is our final sermon in chapter 2 as we move today through verses 17 through 23. And we are in our series called Redemption. And rather than give you an introduction today, I'm going to let a video kind of bring you up to review and where we are today.
In chapter 1, we learn about where Ruth came from. A man named Elimelech marries a woman named Naomi in the town of Bethlehem. They have two sons, and they all travel to Moab during a famine. Elimelech dies, and the two sons marry women from Moab. One marries Orpah, the other marries Ruth. Those two men die in Moab, and Naomi decides to return to Bethlehem. Orpah returns to her family, but Ruth travels with Naomi back to Bethlehem. Chapter 2 begins with Ruth asking Naomi if she could go and glean from the fields. To glean means to go into other people's fields and gather the grain that was accidentally left behind by the harvest workers. This was generally done by the poor, the foreigner, and the widow. As Ruth is gleaning, she comes across a field belonging to a man named Boaz. He was a righteous man from the same clan as Ruth's father-in-law, Elimelech, who had died. As Boaz is going through his fields, he notices Ruth and asks one of his workers about her. The man responds, "She's the young Moabite woman who returned with Naomi. She asked if she could glean here and has been working since early morning, except for a short rest." Boaz then says to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter. Stay and glean with the women here on these fields. Don't go to anyone else's. These men won't harm you, and when you are thirsty, you may drink the water that my workers have." Ruth falls to her face, bowing to him, and saying, "Why have I found favor in your eyes? I'm a foreigner." Boaz responds, "I've heard about your situation. I've heard that your husband has died, but that you chose to leave your family, friends, and country to stay with your mother-in-law in a foreign land. May the Lord bless you for this." Ruth is very thankful and goes back to gleaning. At mealtime, Boaz calls to her and brings her to the table of the workers to eat and drink with them. She ate until she was full and even had leftovers, which she saved. When she goes back to work, Boaz tells his workers to let her glean even in places that they haven't harvested, and don't rebuke her for it. He even tells them to leave some extra grains of wheat for her. At the end of the day, Ruth goes home with about an ephah of barley, which is about 5.5 gallons, enough to feed 2 women for at least 2 weeks, and she tells Naomi about Boaz, the man who owns the field. Naomi informs her that Boaz is a close relative of theirs and tells Ruth to stay with Boaz and work only in that field. So Ruth gleaned in the field belonging to Boaz until the end of the harvest and continued living with her mother-in-law, Naomi.
As we mentioned last week, there is a story within this story. This is a true Old Testament story of a girl named Ruth, a man named Boaz, but there is another story within that story, and it's a story of you and I in Jesus Christ, because as Boaz was and is going to become the Redeemer, the kinsman Redeemer for Ruth, Jesus Christ has become the Redeemer for you and I. And so as we read through this, as you look through this, as you hear this story, put yourself in the story. You are Ruth, I am Ruth, and Jesus Christ is Boaz, and we see that he is our Redeemer. As we come into chapter 2, we have titled this chapter, A New Day, because chapter 2 reminds us of this, that a lot can change in a day. The record of Ruth chapter 2 is not over weeks or months, it is one day, and boy do things change for Ruth in one day. As we look at the Word of God, we see that this happens throughout the Word of God. One day, there is a little boy out tending sheep in a field, a shepherd boy, and the next day, he is king of Israel. There's one day where a young man named Joseph is in prison, and he's been through it. I mean, he's been sold into slavery by his family. He's been lied about. He is in prison, and one day he's in prison, and the next day he is second in command in the land. A lot can change in a day when God is involved. By the way, one day, if you are here today and you are a child of God, one day you were lost, and one day you were without hope, and one day sin was gripping your life, and the next day you were a child of God. A lot can change in a day. And so as you look at Ruth in the first verse of chapter 2, she is really kind of a helpless and hopeless woman. But as you see her in verse 18, at the end of the day, she not only has food, but she has experienced grace at the hand of a kinsman named Boaz. And she returns home that evening with her heart filled with hope. I want you to answer a question in your heart this morning as we look at this section of chapter 2. And I want you to answer this question honestly, not aloud. But do you generally live this life with hope or with hopelessness? Do you rise in the morning with anticipation of a new day and excitement for a new day? Or do you get up with dread and doubt? And as we ask ourselves that question today, I hope that we will be reminded that as Naomi sees in this passage, that there is hope in God. As we come into chapter 2, Naomi is the only one left in her family. As the video just told us, her husband has died, her two sons have died. She has wasted 10 years in Moab, and now she has gone back to her hometown of Bethlehem. And she is a very bitter woman. She is enslaved with bitterness. She is enslaved with hopelessness. She has seemingly lost faith in God. Orpah, one of her daughter-in-laws, has gone back to Moab. Her daughter Ruth was determined to go after Naomi's God and accompany Naomi back to the promised land, back to the house of bread. And today, for the first time since we began this study, we are going to see a difference in Naomi. Because up to this point, she has had zero hope. She has been a woman of dread. She says, no longer call me Naomi, but call me Mara. Call me bitter. Don't call me pleasantness anymore. That's not who I am. But for today in our text, for the first time, you are going to see hope arise in her heart, and you're going to see it come onto her lips. So if you would, stand with me for the reading of God's word, and let's read together verses 17 through 23 together. So she, talking about Ruth, gleaned in the field until even, and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley, and she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. And her mother-in-law said unto her, where hast thou gleaned today? And where wroughtest thou? I mean, she looks at what Ruth brings back, and she says, this is not a normal's day gleaning. Where have you been? Whose field have you been in today? And she showed her mother, and then she says, blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought, and said, the man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. Now look, Ruth, remember, she has no idea whose field she's been in. She knows his name, but she says, as she did in chapter 1, she just happened. We know that by the providence of God, she landed in this field. And so she is about to realize something else about Boaz. Verse 20 says, and Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, blessed, there's that word again, blessed be he of the Lord who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, the man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. And Ruth the Moabite said, he said unto me also, thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest. And Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of barley harvest and of the wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. You may be seated. In chapter 2, we have been seeing the awesome providence of God, haven't we? How God has directed and he is unfolding his plan and his providence in the life of Naomi and Ruth. And we've been looking at three main words as we go throughout chapter 2. We have been looking at faith, we have been looking at grace, and today we are going to look at hope. We talked about in verses 1 through 3 how Ruth chose to live by faith. She had to get out of the house. She had to begin walking. She didn't know where God was going to lead her, but she stepped out by faith to get out of the house. And then when she stepped out by faith, she began to see God providentially working in her life and leading her. And as we have said, if you and I are going to experience God, it is going to begin with us stepping out by what? Faith. You see, the Christian life is all about faith. It begins in faith. It is faith all throughout the Christian life, and it ends in faith all the way from beginning to end. So we said this, we must live by faith. Number two, we also said that Ruth gives us a great example that we are to lean into God's grace. That in that field, grace was offered to Ruth, and she leaned into that grace because what she needed more than anything when she left that house that morning was grace, because she had nothing to offer. She was a foreigner, she was poor, she was a woman, she had nothing to offer, and she needed grace. And so when grace was given to her, she leaned into that grace. And last week we talked about this, there is grace in the worst of times. No matter what you're going through today, no matter where you find yourself, I want you to know that the grace of God is available to you. There is grace in the worst of times. And then we also said this, there are no accidents with God, are there? We do not believe in the coincidence of circumstances. We believe in the providence of God. That God is leading and guiding and directing our life. Providence is the act of God providing for and governing the universe. How many of you remember that old song, "This is my Father's world"? You remember that? We need to remember this morning that this is our Father's world. The words to that song say, "Oh, let me never forget that though the wrong seems off so strong, God is the ruler yet. He is sovereign over our life. He is providentially working in our life." And Ruth is a beautiful picture of Romans 8:28, isn't it? And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the call according to his purpose. So look, by faith, Ruth went into this field. She had to get out of the house. She began to walk. By faith, she went into the field. And in that field, she found the grace of God. And that grace gives her hope. And it should give you and I hope as we look into the future. And so I want you to, we looked last week, and I'm just going to mention these because I don't want to spend all of our time, but we mentioned four things about God's grace last week that we see in the picture of Boaz and Ruth. Number one, it's by God's grace that he initiates a relationship with us, just as Boaz did them. And again, I say, before you were ever looking for God, God was looking for you. God came after you. We didn't find him, he found us. And so we see that he initiated this relationship. Number two, it's by God's grace that he communicates with us. The God of the universe, just as Boaz stooped to have this conversation with this foreign girl, the God of the universe every day wants to communicate with you and I. Amazing thought. It's by God's grace, thirdly, that he provides for and protects us, just as Boaz in his love and grace begins to treat Ruth like family. He begins to provide for her. He begins to give her things on purpose. He begins to tell her, you're going to be protected as long as you are in this field. And then fourthly, it is by God's grace that he ministers to us. And Boaz literally begins to feed Ruth. And I'm reminded of Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 14 that says this. Paul writes, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." And listen, church, I want you to know this morning. If you are here and you are breathing, the grace of God is available for you. It's available for all men. No matter where you are, and he says, teaching us that not denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. Listen to this, because of the grace of God, we are looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us. Redeem us, just as Boaz is going to redeem Ruth, that Jesus might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. So thirdly this morning, I want you to see this, and we'll spend just the rest of our time looking at this. That number three, we need to look ahead in hope. We need to be people of hope. You need to know that hope, as we use it and as we talk about it and as we think about it today, is very different from the hope of the Bible. I don't know about you, but the last few weeks I said, I hope we don't get any more snow. Now, I wasn't confident or assured that we weren't, but I was hoping that we wouldn't. How many of you would say, I hope somebody gives me $1 million? Would you say that? Yeah, I hope that. It's probably not going to happen, but sure, it would be a blessing if it did. I hope. There's not a great chance of it, but it would be nice if it happened. That is how we speak of hope today. But when the Bible speaks of hope, it is not the same kind of hope. When you read hope in the Bible, it means confidence. It means assurance. It means that we know that this is going to happen. And so when we read in verses 17 through 23, it's so beautiful because Ruth realizes that the grace that had been given to her that day comes from a redeemer. Someone who can provide for her more than just food, but somebody that can literally rescue her from her condition. And somebody that can give her more than just food, he can have a relationship. She can have a relationship with him. The question obviously is, how is Naomi going to respond when Ruth goes back and tells her about her day? Because the last time we saw Naomi, she was a very bitter woman. She was telling the women in Bethlehem how God had poured out his wrath and turned his back on them. And so we see there that even when Ruth asked permission to leave and to go out and to glean that day, that Naomi doesn't offer prayer for her. She doesn't give her any words of encouragement. She's still at a very low spot in her life. And a lot of us can identify with that. A lot of us have gone through hardships and we've gone through things. And if we're not careful, we will judge God wrongly. But now for the first time in verses 19 and 20, we see a new word that comes onto the lips of Naomi. And it's not bitterness anymore, but it's blessed. Blessed. You know what that word is? It's a word of hope. It's a word that gives hope that, hey, things are about to change. And she not only blesses Boaz, who was Ruth's benefactor, but she blesses the Lord. She acknowledges a ray of hope. And this is a huge change from where she was in the previous chapter. It comes because of the new hope that she has in her heart. And the one who gave her that new hope was a possible redeemer, a man who could redeem them, named Boaz. And she begins to see, again, her eyes are open, that yes, the providential hand of God is at work. And what looked like impossible is not impossible with God. And church, I remind you, and people of God, I remind you that no matter how bleak your situation looks today, no matter how impossible it seems, that with God, all things are possible. Amen. There is hope. There is hope today. I love what Jeremiah the prophet says in Jeremiah 29 in verse 11. He says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." And I want to remind us this morning that God has a purpose and God has a plan for our life, and we can live this day with hope, with confidence, with assurance in that truth. I want you to see a couple of things, a couple of verses this morning that talk about hope. The psalmist said in Psalm 42, verse 11, A powerful verse. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Psalm 119, verse 14. Thou art my hiding place, the psalmist cries to God. Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. How was hope restored to Naomi's heart? I want you to see two things that I believe restored her hope. Number one, she had hope because of who Boaz was. Let me say that again. She had hope because of who this man was. He was a kinsman. He was a redeemer. All of a sudden, she sees hope because of who he was. He was wealthy. He was influential. And as we will see in chapter 3, a near kinsman could come and rescue relatives from poverty and give them a new beginning. Again, I remind you that Boaz is an Old Testament picture of Jesus Christ, and Jesus is our kinsman redeemer. And I want to remind us all this morning that just as Boaz brought hope to Naomi and to Ruth, that we can have hope in Jesus this morning because he is our God. We have hope in him today, listen, because of who he is. And although he took on humanity, although he left the heavens of glory to take on humanity, he did not forfeit his deity. And although he was man, he was still God completely. Jesus Christ was God. And so we come today to him in hope because of who he is. In fact, John said this of him in John chapter 1, and he refers to him as the Word. But he says this, he says, in the beginning was the Word, was Jesus. In the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. Jesus is the Son of God. And because of who he is this morning, we have hope in him. He has the power, listen, Jesus has the power to rescue us from the wages of our sin, which is death and hell. That is what we deserve. But Jesus is our Redeemer. He paid the price. He is able to rescue us from the wages of sin because of who he is. It took a perfect sacrifice, didn't it? And that's who Jesus was, the sinless Son of God. Secondly, Naomi not only had hope because of who Boaz was, but she also had hope because of what Boaz did. You see what Ruth tells her? Hey, his name was Boaz, and this is what he did for me. He told me that as long as I was there, I would be protected, and he told me not to go to anyone else's field. And all of a sudden, look, a light comes on in Naomi's mind and thinks, this is a possible redeemer. He is showing interest in her. And I want you to know this morning, no matter where you are, that you should leave here with hope today in Jesus, not just because of who he is, but because of what he did for you and I. Because here's what he did. He loved you so much that he came and he gave his life on a cross for you. He was beaten. He was crucified so that he could be your redeemer. He sought you out. He loves you. And we can hope in him today because he paid in full the spiritual debt that we owed. He left nothing for you and I to do except believe on him, to put our faith on him, to put our trust in him. Now, I want you to come back tonight because we are in an incredible passage of scripture in Acts 16 tonight. But you know the story. The Philippian jailer is there, and all of a sudden an earthquake comes, and his job is at risk. And all of a sudden he's about to end it all, and Paul stops him from committing suicide, and he asks Paul in that story an incredible question: what must I do to be saved, to have salvation? And you know what Paul tells him? Believe on, put your faith in Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And so Jesus became the final sacrifice for our sin. We have hope today because he died for us. But listen, church, it didn't end there. Because if it would have ended there, then we wouldn't have much hope. But we have hope today because he didn't stay on the cross and he didn't stay in the grave. But we have hope because he is a resurrected Savior. And he lives today. You want to know how I know he lives? He lives in my heart. He's changed my life completely. And we have hope today because of his resurrection. It gives us hope for the present, but it also gives us hope for the future. And we have, as Titus says, as I just read, we have the blessed hope, the assurance, look, that Jesus is coming again. We don't have to live today in hopelessness. We don't have to live today in doubt and despair at the circumstances around us. As believers, we live with a blessed hope and the blessed confidence and the blessed assurance. Listen, Jesus is coming again. He's coming again for us. We don't know when, but we do not live this life in despair. We do not live this life in hopelessness. We are looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're reminded in this story of the grace of God in sending us a Redeemer. Not because we deserve it, but listen, because we needed it. How many of you would give testimony with me and say, I need God's grace? We needed it. And when we needed his love and he poured it out on us. We're reminded today of the hope that we have in God because of the grace that was extended. When we consider who he is, when we consider what he has done for us, when we consider what he has told us in his word, the exceeding great and precious promises that he has given us, I hope that you leave today with great hope in your heart. You say, I just don't have hope. Honestly, that question you ask, I get up every day in despair. I get up every day with hopelessness. I get up every day and I don't know how I'm going to make it another day. I want you to know that that can change today. That if you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, if you've never put your faith in him, you do not have to do anything except believe on him. Believe in him. Stop trusting something else. Stop trusting your works. Stop trusting your citizenship. Stop trusting your upbringing. Stop trusting your religion and say, I am putting all my trust in the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if you will do that today, you will leave this place with hope because he will become your personal Lord and Savior. There's great hope today. We've been studying 1 Peter and Sunday school, and we see that through faith in Christ, we have been born again, Peter writes, unto a living hope. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively or living hope. How? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance, this is heaven, to an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, and that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. That is why we have hope. And this hope, you say, I have no hope. I want to tell you why, because you don't have the Holy Spirit inside of you. It's the Holy Spirit who gives us hope. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 12 says that at that time ye were without Christ, before you were saved, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope. That describes what we were before salvation, and we were without God in this world. You know, God used Ruth's faith to turn Naomi's bitterness into hope. To turn her bitterness into gratitude, to turn her unbelief into faith again. All of a sudden, she has faith rising up in her. To change her bitterness into an attitude of hope, her despair into an attitude of hope. And one person trusting in the Lord and obeying his will, listen, can change a situation for somebody else. Say, what are you saying? Some of you have family members who are living every day in hopelessness, aren't they? They have no hope of life. They have no assurance, no confidence in living this life in eternity. They live in despair, and I want to encourage you this morning, and I want to challenge you this morning that as you live in hope, as you have experienced the grace of God, as you have stepped out in faith to God, you've experienced His grace, that you have great hope and great meaning and great purpose, and you rise, and hey, everything's not perfect, and we're human, and we're going to have times of low spots as well, but that they see a ray of hope in our life that says, hey, my hope is not in this world, my hope is not in my circumstances, my hope is in God, that they will see in you that hope, and it will cause them to want what you have. It will cause a seed of hope to rise up in their hearts. And so that's the invitation this morning. Maybe you're here today without hope. I want to encourage you today to put your faith in Jesus Christ. In just a few moments, we're going to give you an opportunity to do that. We're going to have a song, and they're going to sing, and we want to encourage you to come and to let somebody take the word of God and show you how that you can live a life with hope. A relationship with Jesus Christ will just take a few moments and take the word of God and show you. Christian, I want to encourage you this morning, if you are living a life, you say, I know I'm saved, I can go back in my mind, but I'll be honest, I've let the flesh take over in my life. I am being controlled by my flesh and not the spirit. And because of that, I am not exemplifying a life of hope. I want to encourage you today to come to this altar and find a place and say, God, restore that hope in my heart that I might be a good advertisement for Jesus Christ. That I might show that hope to other people. And if your circumstances have got you in despair, I want to remind you this morning, hope in God. Get your eyes on eternity. Get your eyes upon our Redeemer. Get your eyes upon the Lord. Well, as we come to chapter 2, after a little bit of the romance, you might expect wedding bells to be at the end of chapter 2. But it kind of ends a little bit depressing because Ruth, it says, goes back to dwell with her mother-in-law. So as Paul Harvey says, you'll have to come back next week for what? The rest of the story. Because it doesn't end there. It ends with wedding bells. It ends with a lot of excitement. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. Thank you for this beautiful story that illustrates for us what is available to us as sinners, as foreigners, with no reason for you to love us and no reason for you to show grace to us, but you saw us and you came to us and you poured your grace out on us and you initiated a relationship and you walk with us and you talk with us and you protect us and you provide for us and you tell us that we are your own. And because of that, God, we have hope, we have confidence, we have assurance. I pray if there's anyone here today that does not know 100% sure in their heart that if they were to die and if their life were to end on this earth, that they would spend an eternity with you. I pray that today that you would quicken their hearts even right now. Convince and convict their hearts, Lord, and help pride not to stand in the way of them coming to faith in Christ today. I pray if there's Christians, Lord, today who are defeated, distraught, filled with anxiety, filled with fear, Lord, I pray that today they would find a place again of surrender and that they would turn their eyes upon Jesus and find there the hope and the confidence and the assurance that they need. Deal with us today through your Holy Spirit, we pray. No one's looking around. Everyone's still with their head bowed and eyes closed. I want to pray for you. I'm not going to embarrass you or call your name, but I wonder if there would be anyone here that would just say, would you pray for me? I don't have the hope, the confidence, the assurance that if I were to die today, that I would spend an eternity with God in heaven. Would you pray for me? Would you just slip your hand where I can see it, just high enough where I can see it? I'll not embarrass you, but I do want to pray for you. See that hand? Anyone else this morning? How many of you would say, as Christians, I needed that this morning. My hope needs to be stronger. My hope needs to be restored. The Holy Spirit has spoken to me. Would you pray for me? As your pastor, I'd love to pray for you. Would you just slip your hand again? No one else looking. Many, many hands. And I see those hands and I'm making note to pray for you. If this is where God is leading you and your family to invest, to join here, you believe in what we believe in. You believe in the gospel. You've been saved, baptized, and you want to invest your time and energy here. And we encourage you as well. We open up that to you as well to be a member of this church. And that's what the invitation is. Let's stand this morning. If God's spoken to your heart, I want to encourage you to slip out.